Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, a little different than in your bulletin. And then to Exodus 25. Let's stand to read and hear the word. What a privilege it is to have this word, the word of life again, and to hear it read and to submit ourselves to God in it as part of our worship. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Of course, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Turn now to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 25. Beginning at verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Remember verse 1, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, instructions for the tabernacle. You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. You shall make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are on its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made, almond blessings, like almond blossoms, rather on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be hammered, 1 hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of 1 talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Turn to Exodus chapter 25, and we are getting back to our study, somewhat detailed study of the elements of the tabernacle. Sometimes when we go through this section of the Bible together in study, I can imagine that in perhaps some of your minds, some of the time, because it might happen to me if I was sitting where you are, you might ask the question, are we ever going to get through Exodus? And how much time can we really study these details of the tabernacle? Is this really going to be profitable for me? If you knew the problems that I was having in my life or my struggles or my fears, why are we in Exodus chapter 25 studying the detailed instructions for a table for showbread and showbread that is on it always and this lampstand that existed in a traveling tent that's been gone for so long, it's really a distant memory, even by many in the church today, and surely just in human history. How can this be relevant for me? It's true that this part of your Bible does take more mental energy and concentration to study. There are some parts of the scriptures that are easier to understand and more maybe immediately accessible to you as you read them than others. But we are to be transformed, as we heard this morning, by the renewing of our minds. And sometimes to listen to preaching and to read the word is going to require an effort to follow along and track with and to understand things that are, some things are not as clear as others. You also have to remember that all scripture is God-breathed. It's all inspired by God. And one of the ways that you can even prepare to be attentive is to go back to that simple statement which I reminded you of just before we read the word, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying that what we are reading here has to be important to us for two reasons. Because the living God descended on Mount Sinai and thought that this was important to teach, to speak to his chosen mediator for the good of Israel. But he did more than that. He saw to it that Moses would write this down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then it would be delivered to us, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, some 3,500 years later. In other words, God in his providence has given this to us for our instruction. Simply put, the living God said this to Moses and had Moses write it down and delivered it to us. This is for you. And so we're going to use that old phrase, gird up the loins of our minds, or to use the ESV, probably a more easy translation to understand. It's 1 Peter 1:13. Prepare your minds for action as we continue studying the details of the tabernacle. What we're going to study is two things: the table for the showbread and the lampstand. What I plan to do in the coming weeks is we're going to be looking at some of the details of the tabernacle, the narrative of Exodus, such that we look at, there's the instructions for building these things, and then there is the golden calf incident, and then there is the actual building of these things. And when we get to the second half, which is almost as detailed, how they built them, we're not going to spend nearly as much time on that as we do in the Revelation for Divine Design. In other words, we're going to look at the details now. Later, we're going to look at the narrative of Exodus. But we're going to slow down here and look at the details. We're not going to do it twice in both sections, just here. But God has revealed a little bit of review. As the designer of the tabernacle, he has revealed and is revealing, as we're studying here, he's revealing to Israel all of the plans and dimensions and details of this place of worship, but also the place that where he would be near his people. Last week we looked at the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the footstool of the throne of God, and we saw the great principles already that we learned there, the presence of God with his people. The idea of propitiation at the mercy seat, that though Israel and you and I deserve the wrath of God forever on the count of our sins, that there is a sprinkling of blood that was a symbol in the Old Testament, a reality in the New Testament through the person and work of Jesus, through whom and in whom we have all of our sins washed away, the anger of God averted, and we can live in the presence of God better than the Old Covenant, in the Holy of Holies itself, by the new and living way that is Jesus. In other words, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, spoke of the throne room of God, the presence of God, the power of God, and the gospel, that we have freedom through Jesus Christ our Lord. We also saw that there's a key reality here, that the tabernacle was, as the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, that these are copies of heavenly things. that the way we're to understand the tabernacle is that we have a physical construction that points to spiritual realities. It points to the rule of God. It points to the law of God. It reminds us of the law of God, the atonement for sins through the sacrificial system. We looked then last week at the holy place, but now we're moving outward. You remember there was the tent, 45 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet tall. The tent itself, the tabernacle, it had two sections. The most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the Day of Atonement ceremony happened. Now we're moving to one step away from the holy place, from the most holy place, to the holy place. This was about 30 feet by 15 feet, again 15 feet tall, and it had different items in it. It had the altar of incense, and it had the table for the showbread, and it had the lampstand. And from these things, again, we can learn much from the Word of God. This ornate golden table and the ornate lampstand will be our focus. We're going to look at the divine design of them, again, the divine purpose for them, and very simply then, lessons for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine design, divine purpose, and lessons for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The design is obviously given by God very clearly and straightforwardly. And as we go through it, I want you to have in your mind a rough picture of what was there. First, there was a table for bread. If you translate the units from cubits to what we are used to, it's about 3 feet long, a foot and a half wide, and about 2 feet tall, 2.5 feet tall. It is made of acacia wood. It again was covered with gold. It had an ornate molding. It had carrying poles and then various gold dishes. Verse 29, dishes and pans and pitchers and bowls. And this ornate gold table with all of its gold dishes was in the holy place. We're going to see more later from this. Verse 30, the purpose of this table is, again, somewhat like the Ark of the Covenant, which was symbolic of the throne of God and the footstool of God, and that God dwelled between the cherubim. In other words, pointing to something else. The table itself, it's important, is not the table, but it is what we read in verse 30. You shall set the showbread on the table before me always. So God was, in a way, looking down on this table, and it was designed for the bread of the presence that is called other places to be there. Its basic purpose is to spread the bread before the Lord. Then we have a golden lampstand. It's pure gold. It has one central stem. It has six branches. It was to be hammered out of one piece of pure gold, verse 39. And all of the utensils, the wick trimmers, and all the other utensils surrounding this lampstand and its care and use were to be made of pure gold. Again, all of this pointing to the glory of God, the splendor of His majesty in its details and its materials. And if you were to look at this, if we read it together, but the picture you should have in your mind is that it looks like in an ornate tree. The word, the almond tree, is listed here with its blossoms and flowers. One central branch and then six branches on the outside, so seven lamps on the lampstand. And it was to shine forth. And notice the key design feature of it, verse 37, you shall make seven lamps for it, and then they shall arrange its lamps in order that they give light in front of it. In other words, there was a directional design for this lampstand. The lampstand was to be shining in front of it. And so, when you put these two things together, you actually have this picture. You have the table of showbread here. You have the lampstand in front of it. And it's designed in the seven lamps to shine the light of the lamps across the showbread continually. That's the simple design. The lampstand with the bread shining its light over the bread on the table. Again, if you go later in Exodus chapter 40, we read that Moses put this together exactly as commanded. Verse 22 of chapter 40, he put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle. This is after everything's been constructed and they're doing the final placing of the furniture. on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. The whole thing is put together. That's the picture. Now, what's the point of this furniture, this lamp? What's the divine purpose? Again, each item in the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself, what's the principle? It's a visible sign of invisible spiritual realities. Now, the difficulty is what is being put forth here? And there's a hint. If you look at verse 30, you see that the showbread is set on the table before the Lord always. There is this table of showbread in the lampstand were part of the regular, ongoing, unceasing activity of the tabernacle. In other words, there was to be bread on the table, and the Lord considered the bread on the table to be before him. In other words, he was the one who is gazing upon the bread there. Now, you recall, there's regular activity in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement. Here, we have the regular activity of the lampstand and the table. Now, this is a far more frequent pattern of activity. If you look at chapter 27, verse 20, you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. And this is important. The priests, Aaron and his sons, shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever in their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. In other words, God was saying this was to teach something, the priesthood tending the light, which shone on the table continually, was a statute forever to teach Israel. A continual supply of oil was to be brought. The lamps were not to go out. We learn a little bit more in Leviticus. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24, you get a fuller picture. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, again, that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the light lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord forever. Again, it shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. But now there's a second regular activity. So you have the lamps continually. Then you look at verse 30 of chapter 25. You shall set the showbread on the table before me always or continually. So two things that never cease. And again, Leviticus 24 explains the showbread, and they're connected here. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in a row, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and then every Sabbath. This is key. He shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. You see that language again here. There's a picture here of a covenant relationship. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. It is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Now, the bread here is key to understanding. You have 12 loaves arranged in two piles, or two different sections. Poured over them are these spices, and what happens is then the light shines on the bread of the presence all week long, and each Sabbath day there's a ceremonial renewal as the bread is renewed in the presence of the Lord. A constant light, a shining of the tree lampstand, bathing the bread of the presence, and the bread is renewed each Sabbath day. What is the significance of all of this? As we put it together and we look carefully at all of the scriptures and put the whole picture together, you have a very simple image of the lampstand shining the light and blessing of God on the 12 loaves, the bread of presence, which here symbolically represent Israel, the people of God, the ones who are ones who supply a bread for the world. You think of Joseph, you think of Bethlehem, the bread of life, you think of the 12 loaves here. There seems to be, and there is a clear symbolism of the shining of God on the bread, which represents his people, for their spiritual good. And this communicated something to Israel. Again, if we go back, we can unpack why this is significant. Recall the connection between the tabernacle and Eden, the original cosmos, and the purpose of God in history. We looked at that last week. The tabernacle was a little picture of a renewal of everything that was lost in the fall. God's people had been sent out of his presence. The cherubim guarded the way to the tree of life, to the presence of God, to the shining face of God for good upon his people. Mankind had been cast out into a world now that was cursed and dark. And the shining face of God for good has departed this world, and instead we all live under the curse. The tree of life, again, was barred by the cherubim, and it's interesting that there's cherubim on the veil that's at the first door into the tabernacle, and then again on the second door to the Holy of Holies. In other words, there were pictures of cherubim that were guarding the way to this tree of blessing and to the throne of God. And here we have, in the symbolism of the tabernacle, a picture of the presence of God in the fallen world for good and for blessing on his people, particularly his covenant people. And when you look, if you would go into that tabernacle, if you were a priest, you would see a seven-lamped tree of life shining for blessing on the 12 loaves, a grand promise of the favor of God in miniature, the face of God shining life-giving blessing on the 12 tribes of Israel, the life, the light of God, the covenant blessing of God. And this all happened through, one more thing, the mediation of the priest, Aaron and his sons. In other words, it was a simple picture of God's continual, constant, unfailing faithfulness to shine the light of his countenance on his people according to his covenant mercy. This shall be a sign of the everlasting covenant. This shall be a statute in Israel for all generations. Tell them to bring the oil. The lamp will never go out. This is a sign of my covenant here in the tabernacle. On the New Covenant and in the New Testament, it's no surprise that the favor and blessing of God is described to us in terms that are very similar to this simple picture in the tabernacle. We read John chapter 1. In him was life, Jesus, and the life was the light of men. We read Genesis 1:3, which is really such a foundational text to understanding this picture. When John says in 1 John 1, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all, he's revealing that God, in the things that he has made, is revealing his glory. When David says the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament above shows his handiwork. When Jesus is compared by Malachi in his coming to the Son of Righteousness that will arise with healing in his wings, when Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 prophesies that the coming of the new covenant will be like light dawning in the land of the Gentiles and to the tribe of Naphtali, etc. We're going to read that in a moment. From Matthew picks up that prophecy. In other words, salvation and light and life are joined together. And in the new covenant, this is how Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes even our conversion. Our conversion is that we've come to see the light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, these things are bound up together. Jesus himself says, what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The tabernacle was a tent. And in that tent, there would have been darkness, apart from the provision of a lampstand, which shone on the table of the showbread, as a constant statute pointing to the everlasting covenant between God and his people. Now, in the New Testament, more than the old, you see, you have here in the tabernacle, in all these pictures, you have a picture that's a promise of better things to come. Priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest into the most holy place. In other words, there's a separation. And when we learned last week that Jesus has entered into the most holy place, and that all that is pictured and symbolized there is ours in him by virtue of his death and resurrection. If we have entrance into the greater, we have rights and privileges to the lesser, to the holy place. And in the new covenant, the things that are symbolized in the Old Testament are realized in the New Testament. And so when we read of Christ being the light of the world and that the light has come into the world, when we read about the Spirit of God coming upon the church and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that we would understand the word, when we hear from the old covenant this blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the light of his countenance shine upon you and be gracious to you, we're reminded that all of this symbolism is intended to point us to spiritual realities. And what are they? They are these: that God the Father, through the work of the Son, the great high priest, and by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, makes known the truth of his word to us and then sustains our spiritual life. Again, the triune God, the Father, shines upon us through the work of his Son, who is the light of the world, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, giving spiritual blessings on his people. He is the one who pours this out upon us. And here's the simple picture in the tabernacle. In a weekly ritual, two key elements, a never-ceasing supply of oil to light a lampstand, which was a picture of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which shone continually on the loaves of the presence, leading to a Sabbath day renewal every week of those loaves as the priests brought in new bread of the presence. What are some simple lessons for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, from the lampstand and the design and purpose of God. The picture teaches, at its most basic level, the intent of God to bless his people, to be to them light and life. The words of the new covenant, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This was to be a picture of the everlasting covenant. It was to be a statute in Israel for all generations. It was to be a picture of the unfailing covenant love and blessing of God on his people. Some people have a twisted view of God. Many people do. They often blame it on bad experiences, hardships in life. They think they deserved better. Or they're secretly legalists. They don't believe that grace is free. They believe, and maybe someone here still is stuck in this reality, that the way to God is to do as good as you can in this life in order to make it into his presence by your own power, energy, wisdom, etc. These people always think that, or often think, that God is holding something back that they deserve. They often think that they can make their own sins right. And when they are disappointed in God, they think the fault is with him. In other words, there's a certain view that God is stingy, that he withholds blessing, and that he forces me to perform to a standard I can't keep. It's a stingy view of God. The tabernacle. See, people often think that the Mosaic Covenant was a communication of harsh law. But the reality is that the communication that God was giving in his tabernacle was one of lavish grace that would never be taken from his people. In other words, in the tabernacle, in the shadowlands of the Old Covenant, in the shining of that light, God was saying something about the constancy of his grace. And again, you can see it in the Ark of the Covenant, propitiation for your sins declared in the shadowlands of the Old Testament. And here, where Aaron is to keep the lamps burning in his daily task, leading to a weekly symbolic renewal of the bread, Leviticus 24:8, a token of the everlasting covenant, there was a symbol of the constancy of the blessing of God, the utter dependability and faithfulness of a God who lets his light shine on his people and gives them the light of life, which never fails. He himself is the source of all blessing in life. If you have physical life today, and you do, you're here, it's because God said, let there be light. And he made the heavens and the earth, and he brought you into being. But more pointedly, if you have spiritual life, that is, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, and you are walking in that profession, it is because first the light of his countenance shone upon you and opened your heart to receive Jesus Christ as freely offered in the gospel. And he is the one who by continual supply of divine grace, of light and blessing, is maintaining that everlasting covenant with his people. So that salvation is by grace from beginning to the very end. And that's what's taught in the simple picture of the lampstand. That great is God's faithfulness, and his mercies are new every morning. They never fail. Aaron going daily with his sons to tend a simple lampstand was a picture of the hope that there is in the unfailing grace and covenant mercy of God. A second lesson, not only the intent of God that his open-handed, lavish generosity and preserving grace, that it comes from him, but in this picture, there's an intent communicated. Not only an intent, but an effect, rather. An effect. What was the effect of the blessing? You go back to the ritual in Leviticus chapter 24, and it involved a weekly renewal. And this is profound. This is very profound. It involved a weekly renewal of the bread. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And here we have a picture in a pattern that repeated week after week in Israel of a renewal of sorts that happens on the table before the lampstand. Perpetual light bathes this bread day and night, bringing weekly renewal. Let me ask you a question. I already kind of answered it, but let me ask you again. How do you think that you persevere in following Jesus Christ? A lot of people think that I believed once, and now I'm just running that race. In essence, we forget by our own strength. That's what we think, by our own strength, our own ingenuity. And again, there's this picture of God, the effect of the blessing in the renewal. Restore us, O God, the psalmist said in Psalm 80, very interestingly, and let your face shine upon us, and we will be saved. He's praying there for God's renewing mercies on Israel. And he's using the language of the shining face of God for the restoration of spiritual blessing and life in Israel. In other words, he's saying, if your face doesn't shine upon us, we are not going to continue as your people. But he's also saying that I believe that when your face shines on me, that we will continue as your people. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. In other words, there's a connection between the covenant blessings of God and the perseverance of the saints. There is an enduring power of God here pictured that stands both at the beginning of the Christian life and all through the Christian life that keeps us on the narrow road that leads to life. In other words, you don't just need Jesus as the light of the world in order to be saved. You need him as your light and your salvation to make it to the end. And he never fails. That's the simple picture of the lampstand. He is. And what we receive from the triune God is grace, which is the energizing power that keeps faith, helps us fight against sin, that keeps us a praying people, a forgiving people, a Christ-like people. And it is a constant supply. Now, where does this happen in your life? Where, because now we're getting pointed, where do you experience the shining face of God for your good to renew you in your walk with Christ? When does that happen? How does that happen? In other words, how can I be at this place where I receive this blessing? And the answer is on the Sabbath day. In a large way, it's also going to be private, but let me give you the first part of the answer. On the Sabbath day, something happened each week in the tabernacle. The bread was renewed in the place of Israel's worship. The tabernacle instructs us not just about the grand themes of history, the character of God, but it does instruct us about the nature of worship. what God does when he meets with his people. Again, in the Old Covenant, different than the New, but there are principles that carry over. What we always do is different, but it is connected in principle. And here, there is a picture of the triune God communicating blessing on his people, just as he promises by his Spirit to be present in his church and shine upon his people to renew us each week after the image of Christ in order that we would persevere to the end of the Christian life. This teaches us so much about the Christian of life. This is why, let me draw a direct connection to what we do here every week. If somebody regularly absents themselves from the day and life of the worship of the church, you absent yourself from the primary place where the covenant blessing of God shines for good on the people of Israel, on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a principle here that carries over into what God does here. We are coming to the place where perhaps most clearly in your Christian life, the face of God, where God dwells with us and where his face shines divine supernatural blessing on his people. Now let me say some things about this. It's not contingent on the preacher. The preacher's irrelevant. What is happening is that God, by his grace and mercy, in the gathered new covenant temple, remember, made of living stones, where he inhabits with his blessing for good, in the weekly pattern of worship, his face shines upon us in order to renew us according to his grace and tender mercy. When I began this service with you, we came into the presence of God together. With what words? Grace, mercy, and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And when our services end, how many times do you hear these words? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And you go from here renewed because you have been specially in the presence of God for good. The Sabbath principle runs through the table of showbread and the shining of the light. Now, of course, it's not just the Sabbath day. All of life is to be lived Coram Deo. And if we understand the constancy of this light, there is the promise that the covenant mercy that you taste and see, particularly here in the gathering of God's people, in the worship of the Lord, is something that God says will never leave or forsake you. Some of you here, perhaps, struggle with assurance. Is God really for me? Has he really forgiven my sins? Do I really know his love and his tender mercy? Can I depend on him? He knows the things I did again this week, the ways I failed. It's not just in preaching that you're encouraged. It's from the very beginning of our liturgy to the very end of our liturgy. To the whole thing, you are being reminded of the shining face of God for good on his people. And then when you go from this place, you go with the promise that that shall never fail. And it's not because of the works we've done, but it's because grace and mercy come from God, begin with God, and always flow from our God and his throne upon his people. Don't underestimate the importance of Sabbath, of worship, and of living Coram Deo, life always in the presence of God, because when it fades, we live in darkness. Light and life, it's a simple truth. If there's no light, there's no life. If the sun were to fade, the earth would cool, and we would die. If you are not living in the Word, daily and in prayer, and regularly in the worship of his people, you are living in a place where there is only darkness, and ultimately, a place where there is not life. But thanks be to God, for he has called us to himself, and here blesses his people. One more lesson from this, for the mission of the church. The tabernacle and the temple, we didn't get into this last week, but it symbolizes something far greater. You recall Sinai, the presence of God. It moves down into the tabernacle at the end of Exodus. And the throne of God is with men in a way that is in the shadow lands, but very real for Israel. The presence of God in the tabernacle is more than just for Israel. If you remember, the tabernacle represents the Garden of Eden, but the whole cosmos, everything that God has made. The presence of God and the blessing of God and the communication of that blessing was for Israel, but it was a light that shone to the whole world. The Old Testament prophets will say again and again, as they prophesy concerning the new covenant, that the Mount Zion and this temple, one day, what? All the nations of Zion will come streaming to it. In other words, what the spiritual picture here is only a small picture in the wilderness in Sinai. But now, you and I are living in its fulfillment and reality. We're here because of what was promised long ago. In other words, the tabernacle and the temple are connected symbolically to the whole mission of the church, the shining of the light of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a dark world. Matthew chapter 4. How was Jesus' ministry pronounced? It was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Matthew writes, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in that region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that day on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, the light that shines shone long ago when Moses and Aaron first lit the lamp. Now shines in the personal work of Jesus to the ends of the earth as his word is preached and declared. That means if you're a Christian here today, you're here because of what was promised in seed form in that old tabernacle temple is realized now today. If you've been converted and you trust Jesus Christ for salvation, it's because of this. Listen to Paul. It's because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," he has shone in your heart to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the light that was lit long ago, symbolic of God's gospel light in his Son, has now come to you. And its constancy is your hope. But if you're here this morning, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't trust Christ. What would be the symptoms? Very simple ones. You're not a worshiper. You don't come into the house of the Lord to seek his blessing week after week. Maybe you've refused to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're living that way, the Bible says you're living in darkness, separated from the blessing of God, separating from the light that only gives life. And what you're doing is you're assuming that you can have life in yourself while living in the darkness of sin and rebellion. That you can produce in yourself what the Bible says only God can do. And you're hoping that on the great day of days, that your sin-darkened heart and your sin-darkened life will be acceptable to God. The simple picture of the light shining in the darkness reminds you that your only hope for salvation is not in yourself. It's in the one who called himself the light of the world, the light that was the life of men, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of the old covenant are yes and amen, in whom every symbolic action and picture of grace and blessing and presence and life and forgiveness is fulfilled. And if you're living without him, you're living without the constancy of divine blessing that only brings life to the people of God. So what should you do? You should flee to Christ, the light of the world, and put your faith in him, the one who died and rose again. And then you should do everything within your power to live every moment of your life seeking the light of his blessing, in order that you, by his renewing, saving, and persevering grace, might make it all the way home to glory. Because without the light of life, there is no life. So flee to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, how we praise you that light has shone in the darkness, and that you are the one who is the source of all light and life. As we look at this old covenant picture of a tree of life lit to shine blessing and light in a dark world in order that sinners might find salvation, we pray that you would bless us here in the new covenant. Lord, we praise you that we're not living in the shadowlands, but in the privilege